Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful. So last week, we worked our way through Romans 6, 5 through 11. And we understood from Paul, from those verses, how we, that being our old self, our sinful self, died with Christ on the cross that day when we come to believe. So 2,000 years ago, Christ took upon the sins of those who would come to believe in him. So if you are a believer in here today, your sins died upon the cross with Christ. So not only did the believer's old self, their sinful self, die with Christ, but the story continues because we know that Christ did not remain in that tomb. So just as our old self died with Christ, our sinful nature, our new self rose with Christ during his resurrection. Meaning, no longer are we bound to our sins. No longer do we bow down to our sinful nature. That's done. It's over. See, in our newness, we can reject that sin. Whereas before, we were enslaved to it. We were bound to that sin. Now, because of Christ's death on the cross, no longer does the believer have to worry about their salvation being overturned by their sins. Because, church, Christ only had to die once to remove those sins from those who come to believe in him. He was perfect in his life. He was perfect in his death. And he was perfect in his resurrection. And with that, perfect in the believer's salvation. So understand that the believer's price has been paid in full. Meaning all of our sins against God, all of our transgressions against God, Christ paid for that day on the cross. The news does not get any better than that right there. There is no reason why a church should gather to hear about their purpose-driven life. There is no reason why the church should gather to hear about their best life now. Do you know why? Because that's not good news. The good news is hearing inside the church that Christ paid for your sins. That's what we should hear every time we come together, church body. It was Christ who died bearing the believer's sin. It was Christ who paid the debt that the believer could not pay. And it was Christ who broke the power of sin so that the believer can now reject it. Do you notice what's missing in all those statements right there? Who did everything? It wasn't you. It was Christ. It was Christ who paid your debt. It was Christ who broke that power of sin that was enslaving you. It was Christ raised from the dead that brought that new life to you. Christ. Let's dive into Romans 6, 12 through 19. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So what's Paul doing here? What is Paul telling the believer? What is Paul commanding the believer? Because that's what this is right here. This is a command coming from Paul. But before we go any further on this, let us remember who Paul is. Paul is an apostle. Paul is a vessel being used by God to share the word to God's people. Today, and this is just a warning, there are no more apostles walking this earth today. Please understand that. This is coming from the apostle Paul, and there are no more apostles on this earth today. It's not possible. The last apostle died about 2,000 years ago, and that was John. For anyone today claiming to be an apostle, there's something that's missing. There's not an apostle out there who can affirm him or her as being an apostle. I just felt like I needed to throw that warning out there. There are no apostles today, and if anyone is introduced to you as an apostle or stands behind a pulpit and says that they're an apostle, just as quietly as you can, gather your things, don't forget your children, and exit that church. Okay, so let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why is the believer being told here to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body? Because listen, before God grabbed us, before God regenerated our hearts, we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master, and one cannot resist nor deny their master. Stay with me right here. One cannot resist nor can they deny their master. And at one point in time before God regenerated your heart, your master was sin. You were enslaved to sin. But now, because of what Christ did for you, believer, by Him crucifying our sins on the cross with Himself, sin is no longer the believer's master. And for the first time, the believer's sin, which is now crucified on that cross 2,000 years ago, for the first time now, the believer can serve the true master, God. However, because of our mortal bodies, sin is still going to be tempting us, taunting us, gnawing at us. We are still going to struggle with sin, but because of the knowledge and power that God has given the believer, we can now resist it. We can walk away from it. We can turn our back on it to where, as before, we were chained to it, bound to it, but no longer. Understand that it took the supernatural power of God to destroy that sinful reign because man could not do it. To be honest with you, man did not want to do it. They loved their master sin when it reigned over them. Man was passionate about that sinful lifestyle before their regeneration. And passion drives us, does it not? Does passion not drive us? But what happens when that passion is towards sin? We crave it, we want it, we admire it, we desire it, and we want to possess it. And we do everything in our power to have that sinful lifestyle. But when God regenerated your heart, that passion is no longer towards sin. It's towards Him and His holiness. It's interesting. There was a shady fella that I've known for a long time. And it was a couple of years ago that he came to Christ. Christ came to him, I should say. And he doesn't live here any longer, but he contacted me the other day and we were having this discussion. And when I say shady, I mean shady. Like, you don't want to leave him in a room alone with your possessions, that type of shady. But he called me up and we were talking and he said, you know, something strange happened the other day. And I was like, okay, please share. And he said, this guy, he and I, we used to enjoy horror films. And he said, this guy made a request, you know, told him, said, you should check out this one movie. And he goes, so I did. I went and got it, sat down, started watching it. And he goes, Britt, like 5 minutes into it, he goes, I couldn't watch it anymore. He said, whereas before I would have been all about it. This is great. This is what he was looking for. But he said, now, he said, something wasn't right as I was sitting there watching it. He said, you know, that sinful nature in which I used to love and in which I used to put all my efforts into, he said, it's no longer there. And he turned the movie off. Now, that sounds very small. And please hear me. I'm not going to say we're going to have like a DVD burning or a book burning or anything like that. There's still Christian liberty out there. But I do believe that we are seeing in this person the transforming nature that takes place when one comes to believe. Certain things you used to love, you no longer can tolerate. All right, continuing. Verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So notice something here. In the previous verse, it says our mortal bodies. So our mortal bodies are still vulnerable to sin. And of course, they will be until that day Christ returns and we come to take on our new bodies. But until then, while we're here on this earth, these instruments that we have are still vulnerable to sin. Notice he talks about the body. Paul does. But what's he not speaking on? The Spirit. Why is that? Because that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. So it's the body that's vulnerable to sin, not the Spirit. So what Paul is saying right here, he's saying, do not let any part of the body, including the heart and mind, be used as tools for sin. To whereas before you were regenerated, you were dead and could not resist sin, but now you are alive in Christ and aware of the holiness that God desires. So when God brings the dead to life, shouldn't the once dead now want to serve God with everything he has been given? And this is the body. Should we not want to serve God with everything that we have? You ever wonder, and maybe this is just me, you ever wonder why when you commit a sin and you willingly commit a sin, I'm guilty of that. After you've committed that sin, This is what I do. Don't know about y'all. Maybe I'm the only one. But I close my eyes. I don't want to look at any part of myself. I close my eyes. Sometimes I'll even grab my hair and I'll just start, you just start gritting your teeth because you know what you just did. You knew before you did it that it was a sin. But when it's done, I cannot stand to even look at myself. I almost would rather punish myself than have to look at myself knowing what I just did. Does anyone else do this? Eyes are just closed tight. You're clenching your fist because you know what you have done. It's wrong. And I think one of the reasons why we tend to shut our eyes and we do not want to look at ourselves at all is because we know that these very bodies that God has given us, we just used that body as an instrument for sin. I hope it bothers us because we know our own bodies are to be used to glorify Him and not to reject Him. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Okay, this is good. This is good. No longer are you under the stronghold of sin, for its grip cannot hold on to that which has been made righteous by Christ. Here's something else that Paul is telling us. The believer is not under God's holy law. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because if we were under God's holy law, guess what? That means you're not a believer. And what that God's holy law, what that's going to do is nothing but condemn you. Why is that? Because God's holy law has to be fulfilled to perfection. You, nor I, nor any human who has ever walked this earth other than Christ has been able to do that. So if you are under God's holy law, then you are not a believer and you are condemned. The law cannot pay off the debt. The law cannot pay the debt for the one who cannot fulfill it perfectly. But to the believer, what is it that God's holy law does? It leads, it guides, and it convicts. It does not save, nor does it condemn us. For we are under God's grace. Now listen to this, because so oftentimes we use that word, but sometimes we may not understand what it truly means. So what is this grace that I'm speaking of? It is the free and unmerited favor of God. The free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. The free and unmerited favor of God. What does that mean? That means you did absolutely nothing for that grace that has been bestowed upon you. We do not deserve this. But because of His grace, He made the sinner righteous by way of His perfect Son's life, death, and resurrection. Look at verse 15. This question is thrown out. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? So we know this. We know that Paul, this question has probably been brought up to him before. Or Paul, being the brilliant theologian that he is, knew this question was coming. So he's like, I'm just going to put it in there for the church at Rome so they'll know the answer to this question. So this is Paul throwing that question in there. To be honest with you, if you think this way, that are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace, you're an idiot. I'm sorry, there's no other way to say it, you're an idiot. This is logic that has no flow whatsoever when it comes to the scripture. But it would kind of go something like this if this is the way that you're thinking. Since I'm no longer under the law, I can just sin all I want and it doesn't matter. So by us being under grace, this is the logic to that idiotic thinking. So by us being under grace and not under the law means we can do whatever we want, right? That's kind of this understanding here. To the Jew, this would have been hard to understand because what were the Jews taught? Law, 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 law. Good luck keeping that law, and hopefully at the end you've kept it well enough to where you will make it into heaven. Good luck if you're part of the Jewish side that actually believes in an afterlife. Law, law, law. Work as hard as you can, and hopefully you'll get in. I'm not sure. Good luck, though. Let me share something with you here. This is the way that all religions think apart from Christianity. All religions apart from Christianity think this way, that it is a law-driven salvation. This is what sets Christianity apart. I don't care if you've got a friend who's a Buddhist, a Hindu, is in the Islamic faith, Mormonism, Scientology. All of these false religions believe that you work your way into heaven. But what does Christianity say? Do that. Because God deserves perfection. And you, sinner, cannot fulfill that law. So I'm going to send my son to do it for you. Look at Paul's answer to this line of thinking. He says, by no means. It's almost at this point in time, he's wanting to scream out, how many times do I have to say this? Open your ears. Listen to what I am saying. So the ones who claim to be Christians and yet believe this, that they can do whatever it is they want to now because they're not under the law, they're not Christians. You do understand what this says about them. That if they believe they can do whatever they want to do because of God's grace, they do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. See, it is God's grace and mercy that frees man from the bondage of sin when he regenerates them. True grace not only frees the sinner from sin, but it transforms them. They no longer want to sin. So if you come across someone who professes to be a believer but lives like hell, what are you seeing? You're seeing someone who is not truly saved. There's a transformation that takes place. Now, that transformation works differently for each individual. But there is a transformation. If there's no sign of transforming grace in them, there's no sign that they have been regenerated. True faith changes and transforms the person, meaning they want to serve the Holy of Holies and no longer want to serve the Father of Lies. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, this is a rhetorical question coming from Paul, but it's really straightforward. What's he saying? If you are an obedient slave to someone, do you obey them? What is that answer? Of course you do. If you are an obedient slave, you obey your master. People should be able to see who you serve by your actions, because that shows who your master is, the one that you are truly obedient to. Listen, this is why I am so against the altar call, the walking down the aisle, because lip service does not save. It doesn't. It's no good if you tell someone that you serve one person, but your actions do not line up to what the master is commanding. It is then apparent that you're not serving the one who you've proclaimed. Which leads to a choice that every single human on this earth will realize one day, either here or in their eternal life. That choice is, will you obey sin? Will you serve sin? If that's the choice, if that's where you stay, you'll have to pay the penalty of that sin that you have done against God by way of death. A never-ending death. Or the choice of, do you serve the Father? The one who, because of His grace and mercy, sent His Son to die to pay the debt that the sinner could not pay. This is the choice. Who is your master? Who do you serve? This is the only option in life for all who have ever lived on this earth. To be a slave to sin or a slave to obedience and righteousness. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Let's look at the very beginning of this verse. Look at who Paul thanks. God. Look who he does not thank. Me. Oh, thank myself that I was once a slave to sin, but myself rescued me from that. Praise be to me. Does it say that there? Listen, church, without God, you would still be a slave to sin. Now you're saying, whoa, 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 back it up. Now we know that this is a Reformed church, and I got a couple of questions for you now, Britt, because you were just talking about a choice earlier. Do you know how that choice even came to be? God. God brought you to that choice. You didn't. God did. God makes that choice for you too. You're just happy to choose it. Let's look at John 6:44 here. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's Paul stating? What does this verse 17 mean? What is it that Jesus was saying in John 6:44? Paul is stating to the believers that you have been freed from sin, but only because of what Christ has done and that God has drawn you. It is only then that you want to follow the commandments of God, because of the work of God in you, sinner, life. This is a result of true faith. When God regenerates that heart, and you come to understand that Christian doctrine, And when that happens, guess what? That Christian doctrine now becomes an action. It's not passive. It cannot be passive. It's either you have faith in Christ and obey, or you don't and can't be obedient from the heart. Why is that? If you cannot be obedient from the heart, what does that mean? It means you have not been regenerated because your heart is still dead in your trespasses and sins. So understand this, church. All throughout your entire life, all throughout your entire life, you are a slave. Well, Britt, that word's not politically correct now. I don't care. You're a slave, either to sin, to righteousness. That's it. I may step on a couple of toes here, but that's okay. Anywhere in there, does it talk about your freedom to choose? You're a slave. Can a slave choose? A slave does what the master commands. Seriously, in this understanding of being a slave, anywhere in there is there a freedom to choose? A slave doesn't have that freedom. It's not there. If you are a slave to sin, how can you choose to follow another master? You can't. A more powerful master would have to come along and free you from your former master, to free you from the one you are currently serving. I just want you to think about that. How wonderful God is to overthrow the master you once served, the master that you enjoyed serving. But then God, the true master, comes along and overpowers the one who had you enslaved to sin. And now the true master has you enslaved to righteousness and obedience. God did the work. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's a popular quote going around. I've seen a couple of so-called mega church pastors use this quote. It says this: God is a gentleman. He'll never make someone do something that they do not want to do. Let me read that again. God is a gentleman. He'll never make someone do something that they do not want to do. Let me just say this. Whatever moron came up with this quote, and it's being used all the time, apparently does not understand the scripture. I would like for him to talk to Jonah. Hey, Jonah, did God ever make you do something that you did not want to do? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, he did. I was taking off. He wanted me to speak to Nineveh. No, I jumped on a boat. I was going in the opposite direction. Then I got thrown overboard, right? This big giant fish swallows me up, spits me back out on the beach. Guess what I did? I went to Nineveh. Hey, Paul, is God a gentleman? Did he ever make you do anything that you did not want to do? Funny you ask me that. One day I was going to go persecute some Christians. I was on my way, had my clan with me. We were ready to put a beat down on some folks. All of a sudden, bright light. Next thing I know, I'm on the ground and I'm blind. God is a gentleman. And he will make you do what he wants you to do, because otherwise you would not do it. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. There's that word again, Britt, that slave word. It's all through here. Listen to me. Sometimes we take this word and we make it out to be an evil thing, okay? It's not in this case. Just like sometimes when we talk about predestination and election, what are we told? What are you, just robots from God? Please! I want to be a robot that serves God. I want to be a robot that is programmed to serve Him. And if I can be a slave to God, then yes, that's what I want, because the only other option is a slave to sin. So I want to serve the Creator. I want to be a slave. I want to be His robot. So the moment you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, you were freed from your sins. And when one is Lord over your life, you are His servant and slave. And as a slave to God, you are now devoted to righteousness, His righteousness. And what's wrong with that? The world's not going to accept you, but who cares? You're serving the Creator. What else is there? In all honesty, what else is there other than to serve Him? And look, this sounds like bad news. I know one of you are, you're kind of thinking, but you know, there's certain movies that I like. There's certain songs that I like. I don't want to feel like I'm being torn away from that. I mean, I enjoy it. And look, this is what's so strange about this, and it's so hard to explain or describe, but when you become that slave, your taste changes. And you think that you're going to miss that old meal, but you don't. That old meal actually upsets your stomach now. That's the only way I can describe it. You're not missing out on anything. You are gaining an understanding that you did not have before. As a slave to God, you're devoted to His righteousness. Because listen, church, because the faith that God gives you works in perfect harmony with obedience. There is not one without the other. It doesn't work that way. True faith, true obedience. Notice it's not the other way around. Notice it's not first obedience and then true faith. No. It's always faith. Always faith. Look at verse 19, coming to an end. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. This is really just Paul being polite here and saying, you're not up on my level yet, so I'm just going to break this down for you all, which was very kind of him. He could have said, well, stupids, I'm speaking to you this way because you just can't grasp it yet. But he didn't. Maybe Paul is a gentleman. So Paul is stating here the reason why he used this master and slave talk was for the finite minds of the church, so that they could understand, that they could comprehend what he was saying. Now Paul continues to bring clarity to what he was saying, that at one time, when you were committed to sin, it continued to what? To produce sin upon sin upon sin. And if you think about that, all you were doing was just throwing wrath on top of wrath on top of wrath on top of wrath. But now, because of what God has done by rescuing you from this master of sin, you are now able to be obedient to the commandments of God. Even though you are not under the laws of God, you want to fulfill those laws now. And this is the first time that you can fulfill those laws. And with this obedience that's been given to you, this righteousness, you will see that your lifestyle of sin upon sin upon sin is now reversed. For it is now as you continuously practice righteousness with all of your strength and might, the more you are conformed into the image of Christ. And this is known as sanctification. this process throughout your life. You're striving in this righteousness and following the commandments. You are wanting to glorify Him. And as this continues, you are being sanctified. Think about this journey. What a wonderful journey, believers. Once you were serving your master, sin. God could have left you there, but He didn't. The Creator of the world, of the universe, of everything, saw you, sinner, from the very beginning, no matter what you have done. And He knew there was going to be a day where He would regenerate your heart and free you from that master of sin. But not only did He do that, what did He do? He changes that mindset. Now you no longer want to sin. You want to please the true master. And for the first time, you finally can. And sinner, did you deserve any of this? Absolutely not. All the glory goes to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father,